I'd like to begin by reading Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. This morning I'd like to continue in this psalm, particularly focusing on the second verse. The second verse of this psalm, which begins, The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Now just to quickly review, from last week we looked at the first verse and we saw that in the first verse, the way that it's phrased shows us that there are three persons under consideration. There is the Lord, Jehovah, saying unto the Lord, which, as we saw, refers to the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, referring this to himself. And then there is the writer of the psalm, David, under consideration, who is writing these things and referring to this descendant of his, this promised Anointed One, the Messiah, as being my Lord, he says. Well, as someone pointed out to me after, in discussing this, also what Jesus says is he says that David said in the Spirit. So we see also that the Spirit is under consideration in this verse, that as David is writing these words, he is writing them through the guidance of the Holy Spirit inspiring him, which Jesus himself explicitly refers to, David saying this in the Spirit. And so we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all together at work in this incredible psalm. Well, now as we come to this second verse, it refers to the rod of thy strength. The Lord, it says, shall send. The Lord shall send. We ought to see in the course of this psalm and what it's foretelling, is it something that God is going to do, something that God is the initiator of. He's the one causing it and making it happen in time and in history. He's bringing this to pass. In the midst of the world and the state that it's in, the Lord is sending into this, among his people, in the world, he is sending what is called the rod of thy strength. So I want to consider for a little time the significance of what is the rod of thy strength. It'd be easy to just pass over that and not consider, but this is something that as we compare what the scriptures say about this, we realize that it's something of great significance. So first of all, we might just ask, well, what is a rod in the Bible? And the best way to understand that is just by reading the Bible itself and seeing what the Bible says about the rod. But just first to just consider at a real basic level what this is, well, you can think of, if you're trying to have a picture in your mind, you could think of anything from a staff. You know, I almost considered bringing in a staff today just to hold up and have a visual representation. But you can imagine it, and you've probably seen a staff represented or held one in your hand. But imagine a long piece of wood, basically. A long piece of wood. Literally, this is like a branch off of a tree. And that's literally what the word means, is it means a branch. And that will come into play. That has significance. But imagine a staff. You know, as I was studying this, I was picturing when the kids go out after church sometimes and they're playing around the tree, and they, you know, look around for probably the biggest stick that they can find, and they chase each other around with it, and they've got the stick. It's like a little branch off of the tree. Well, that's like, you know, the rod here. You could also think of like a scepter that a king would have, that a monarch would have. It might be more than just a piece of wood. It might be decorated. It might have gems in it. It might be made of something more valuable or more regal. But it's representative of the same thing, in that they could hold that scepter up, and that scepter represents their power and their authority. A prince or a king would have a scepter that represents. This is the idea of the rod. I mentioned that literally it means a branch. Well, one thing I learned in studying this is that it is the same Hebrew word for rod that is also translated tribe when it describes the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Reuben, or the tribe of Simeon. Well, why is that? That was kind of strange to see at first. Why would the rod and tribe be the same word? Well, it's because of that idea of the branch. What is the tribe of Reuben? Well, if you consider that the people of Israel are like a tree, as they're often represented, that tree, as it grows up from the trunk, it begins to branch off and to divide into its different divisions. And so that's what these tribes are. They're like branches of that one tree. And so a branch is not something in and of itself. It is part of the whole of the tree. And so the same word is used for rod, or sometimes staff, as is used for tribe and branch. And so that's that's what these Hebrew words that are translated rod here, that's how they're used in the scripture. Well, now let's look at one of the most significant and important examples in scripture of the rod. Why is the rod significant? Well, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 4 and consider the first time in the Bible where this concept of the rod plays a prominent and important role in God's working among his people. Because this I believe really illustrates for us the significance of the rod of thy strength. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 4. Remember when God calls Moses. God finds Moses and he calls him to send him back into Egypt and to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They were in captivity there. They were oppressed by Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's the one with all the power and authority. The Israelites are in Egypt, and they're essentially in captivity. They've been enslaved. They're given the hardest work to do. They're given no reward for it. They're being oppressed. They're being afflicted. And perhaps most importantly of all, Pharaoh's even hindering their ability to go and worship their God. So God calls Moses, and he sends him back to Egypt, where Moses had come from. He sends him back in to be a deliverer. And then here in Exodus 4, when he tells him to go, he says in 4:17, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." So Moses has this rod, and God tells him to go and take this rod back into Egypt, and that God would do signs through the rod. He also, because Moses is afraid to speak, he sends him with his brother Aaron. And he says, "Aaron's going to be your mouthpiece, your representative." So we see both Moses and Aaron together in this work. Interestingly, in verse 20, when it describes Moses going back into Egypt, it says, "Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Here it's called the rod of God. The rod of God. As far as I understand, this was just a regular, normal staff or rod that Moses had. He tended sheep. He walked out in the wilderness. He did things, and people would carry staves or rods to protect themselves, to aid themselves in walking, all these things. And as far as I understand, this was just a normal rod, but here it is called the rod of God because it was going to be God's chosen instrument for accomplishing deliverance. And that sounds like a really strong statement about a branch of a tree or a stick, but when you see how God used this, you start to see the kind of thing I'm saying. So let me just read some of these examples, because we won't dwell on each one, but if you remember the plagues that were done in Egypt or the signs, well, remember the first one is Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh, and it says they did so as the Lord had commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. This was the sign. And then what happened after that is Pharaoh's magicians, they also cast their rods down, and they became serpents, and the serpent of Aaron's ate up the serpents of Pharaoh and his magicians, showing the power of God over the powers of evil. One of the things that strikes me about that event is it shows that the powers of darkness and evil, they are real. They have a real existence. These magicians had a certain amount of power. They were able to work signs. But even though their power is real, God's power is greater. Their power is subservient to God, and God demonstrates his dominance over the powers of this world. That is one of the great messages out of the deliverance from Egypt, is you have Pharaoh, this mighty Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the most powerful, prosperous nation in the world, and he sets himself up against the God of heaven and stubbornly resists God, but God overcomes him. God is victorious. Then when the waters are turned to blood, it says, thus said the Lord, in this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. In another place it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Later on it says, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So you see, in each one of these plagues, each one of these signs that God does, there's specific mention made of the rod. The rod. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. These verses I'm quoting from are all throughout Exodus, from Exodus 4 to Exodus 10. But each time, notice that the rod is being stretched out, and God specifically made mention of this. When God divides the Red Sea, it says, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Exodus 14:16. So Moses lifts up his rod. And so in each one of the signs that God wrought as he brought deliverance to his people, you see the prominent place of the rod. And so you can begin to understand why God refers to it as the rod of God. Think about the imagery that's there. We have this rod made of wood, made from materials of the earth, something taken out of humble beginnings, but then used by God as an instrument, as an avenue and channel through which he would work these mighty signs, these mighty things. God chooses to, through the instrumentality of this rod, accomplish these signs. There's some other cases later on. When the people are in the wilderness and they're thirsting, it says the people thirsted there for water. This is Exodus 17:3. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Consider this. God tells Moses to go and to take and to smite a rock with his rod. We see something here about the power of God. We see the power of God at work because it is God doing all of these things. It's not ultimately Moses that is accomplishing these things. Moses is God's instrument. And the rod in Moses' hand is God's instrument to demonstrate his work of accomplishing his power in the world. And the power of God, we see how the power of God, when God so chooses, the power of God can be used to bring about destruction. It can be used to bring about judgment, as it did when he caused lice to spread over the land, or plagues of locusts, or when the rod was stuck into the waters and they became blood and brought about death and destruction. But they can also, God's power is also can be a means of deliverance for his people. As it was when Moses held up his rod and the waters of the Red Sea parted before them. And through that they were delivered from their captivity. And it can also be a power that is used for the provision of his people. As it was when Moses smote the rock and water came out of a rock and quenched the people's thirst in the middle of a desert. Later on, the apostles, in light of the person of Jesus Christ, would see and understand in him the fulfillment of these things. They would say that that rock was Christ. Christ, the way he talked about himself, the way Jesus referred to himself, he referred to himself as the one that could provide the living waters. The living waters out of which people could drink and never thirst again. And so they would refer to that rock that was with the people of Israel as Christ. As Christ. And so that's what inspires hymns like "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." Rock of Ages. He is the Rock of Ages. He's also the chief cornerstone on which the church is built. So they would make that connection. Later on, when the Israelites were entering into the Promised Land and they were fighting, when they were fighting in the wilderness, it said that Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go fight with Amalek." This is Exodus 17:9. "Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So they're going out and they're fighting with their enemies. who are also God's enemies. And there's this great battle. There's this great battle. And we see Moses is standing up on a hill and he's holding up the rod of God as the people are battling below, as the armies are fighting. And as Moses holds up the rod of God, the people of Israel are victorious against the Amalekites. They're conquering them, they're beating them, they're fighting them back, driving them away. And then Moses' arm begins to get tired. And he begins to let down his arm. And as his arm is let down because of his weariness, the Amalekites, then they begin to defeat the Israelites. They begin to drive them back and smite them. And so Aaron and Hur, these two men of Israel, they come up alongside Moses. And as his arm, as Moses' arm's tired and he can't hold up the rod anymore, they come and they grab his arms on both sides of him and they hold up his arm with the rod so that the people of Israel can be victorious. We see all this is God using these things to demonstrate his power and how he has chosen this rod as an avenue through which his power and his deliverance and his healing and his provision would all come to his people. Through this humble branch, God would bring deliverance to his people. This shows us and demonstrates to us something about the way God chooses to work again and again and again and again. It might seem strange to us. It might seem odd why God would work in that way. Couldn't God just thunder from heaven and cause the Amalekites to instantly be defeated? If God so choose, clearly God can do that. God can rain fire and brimstone down and bring destruction. He can rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights and flood the entire earth. So he chooses. But God has chosen to work in this way. Again and again and again, to work through weak, feeble instruments. Things that don't seem to be great and mighty. Things from humble origins, so that he can magnify his strength and his power. This is often the mystery of the way in which God works. Well, that's one example of the significance of the rod in the scriptures. Another one that's particularly important would come later, just a little later in the history of God's people. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 17, if you want to look there at some point. But let me just tell you about what happens here. I don't know if you remember, but when we were going through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, when it described all the various signs and figures and foreshadowings under the Old Covenant worship system, it talked about the Ark of the Covenant. And it talked about how inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were various things, the bread, they kept a piece of manna in there as a continual remembrance of God's provision of bread for the people. They kept the tables of stone in there. And it also mentioned, it said, Aaron's rod that budded. What's that? The manna from heaven, pretty well known, the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. Almost anybody you talk to, I would think, would be familiar with what that is. But what is the rod, Aaron's rod, that budded? Well, this comes from another event in the history of the people of Israel. And it was a time when a group of people rebelled against the authority of Moses. And this seems, in this context, to particularly be talking about the priestly authority, the authority of those that would stand as the mediators between God and the people of Israel. Well, as Moses is leading the people of Israel through the wilderness, as you can imagine, happens, because it happens again and again with authority in the history of people in the world, there was a group of people, the sons of Korah. They rose up and they rebelled against Moses. And they said, you know, why does Moses get to be in charge? You know, why does Moses have all this authority? Why do we have to go where he leads? Why do we have to do what he says? Why does he get to speak for God? Why does he get to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord? Well, you know, in retrospect, we can look back at that and we can think, well, the answer is clear, right? Why does Moses get to be in charge? Because God chose him to be. But in the midst of this, when Moses doesn't always make decisions that the people are happy about, and when things don't always go the way that they would like, you know, really they're upset at God. But when, you know, God is far away, that anger and that rebellion and that frustration, it turns against Moses. Because there's Moses representing God before the people. And so they rebel. And God destroyed them and overthrew their rebellion and vindicated the leadership of Moses. But after that, in order to demonstrate for the people, he had all the tribes come. Each of the 12 tribes came, and each of the 12 tribes was to take a branch, a rod. And on that rod, they were to write the name of their tribe, write the name of the forefather of their tribe, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, I believe. But on the Levi tribe, they wrote Aaron's name. They took this rod, and they set them out, and they waited. And then what happened is God caused the rod of Aaron to begin to bud. Now this branch, these dead branches from the tree taken off, miraculously, you know, imagine that. Imagine the stick just lying there on the ground, taken off from a tree. And then all of a sudden that stick begins to sprout buds. And it begins to have flowers. And it says it even grew almonds from it. And by that demonstrated that God had chosen Aaron and his descendants to be the ones that would come before him in the tabernacle, in the temple, to offer the sacrifices and to mediate between God and man. That's what it refers to when it says in Hebrews, Aaron's rod that budded. They kept that rod, and they kept it with them for generations and generations after this as a testimony, as a reminder that not by the will of man, but by the choice of God, he had set aside Aaron and his descendants and the Levites as a whole to be servants to him. And the descendants of Aaron as priests to mediate for the people. So we can begin to see these demonstrations as understanding, beginning to understand what it might mean to say the rod of thy strength. The rod of thy strength. This rod is symbolic of the power. Just as when that king holds up his scepter, this great majestic scepter, that is representative of his authority and his power. And so we see the rod come again and again. The rod can be used to fight. The rod can be used for correction. God talks about, when he is talking about Solomon, he says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. The rod can be a means of discipline. The rod can be a means of comfort and protection, as it is in Psalm 23, where it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In the Psalms, he talks about disciplining his people with the rod. He says, then will I visit their transgression with their rod, with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. The rod is symbolic of the power. When God is talking in Isaiah about delivering the people from the burden of their oppressors, he says, thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. And then in Isaiah 11, it prophesies this about the coming of the Messiah. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is so much more easy to understand if you can get the picture in your mind, the visualization. Because it's talking about Jesse. Well, who's Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. So this is talking about a family. And we're familiar with the idea of a family tree. So you can kind of picture it like that. If you imagine the whole tribe of Israel as one great tree, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob being at that trunk, and then it beginning to break off into branches, beginning to break off into the tribes of Israel. And then there's the sub-branches of those, and you have the family of Jesse, and you have King David, and you have King David's descendants. And there's going to sprout forth out of that tree a branch, a very special branch. And a branch, it says, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So we see this is a person that it's talking about. This rod, this branch, is a person. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Notice what this is saying. This is saying that the rod of God's strength, the rod of God's strength, the instrument through which God would bring about his deliverance to his people, is a person. It is a person, a very specific person, who would sprout forth out of the stem of Jesse, out of the descendants of King David. And just like Moses' rod was just a humble, normal rod of wood that God chose and used for great power and great purpose, the Anointed One, the Messiah, he would come from humble origins. He would come from Mary and Joseph. Mary, the Virgin Mary, overcome by the Holy Spirit, and she would give birth to a son, the Son of God. He would not be born in the palace of a great king. He would not be born into a position of great authority, but he would be born to this humble, lowly woman of Israel. And she would give birth to this one who would become a savior and a deliverer for his people. So when you think about the rod of thy strength, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how he is the one that God sent into the world, that God gave, because his birth was no ordinary birth. But it was a great work of a miracle that a virgin would conceive and give birth to this son. And he would be the instrument of God to bring about deliverance and salvation to his people. This passage in Isaiah, as it continues, it says that he would judge with righteousness. He would judge with righteousness. His reign would not be like the reigns of the kings of this earth, but he would always judge righteous judgment. And then it says he would smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He would smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And we begin to see more about the nature and the characteristic of his reign, that it would be one that would be through his word, through the power of his word. It says in Revelation 2:27, it says, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." And then in Revelation 12, as it describes this great vision of a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon and the stars are under his feet, and it says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." And then later on in the end of Revelation, as it describes Jesus riding out into the world on a white horse, describes him riding out, and it says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." He rules them with a rod of iron. His weapon comes forth out of his mouth, because it is by the power of his word that his judgment and reign is extended into the world. It is by the power of his word. And indeed, it is the power of God come in the flesh that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that rod of deliverance that would come to his people. The rod of God's strength shall come out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. He comes, and he is the power of God, the means by which God accomplishes his purpose in the world of delivering his people. And the first and foremost means of that is, as it says here, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and wrath of Almighty God. He tread that winepress. He endured that wrath through his suffering, through the shedding of his blood. And through that suffering, he passes through the suffering, and then ascends to his place of reign and authority. Thank you for your attention this morning.